This morning's first lesson is taken from Amos 8, verses 1 through 12. I had another vision from the Sovereign Lord. In it, I saw a basket of fruit. The Lord asked, "Amos, what do you see?" "A basket of fruit," I answered. The Lord said to me, "The end has come for my people, Israel. I will not change my mind again about punishing them. On that day, the songs in the palace will become cries of mourning. There will be dead bodies everywhere. They will be cast out in silence. Listen to this, you that tremble on the needy and try to destroy the poor of the country. You say to yourselves, 'We can hardly wait for the holy days to be over, that so we can sell our grain. When will the Sabbath end, so that we can start selling again? Then we can overcharge, use false measures, and fix the scales to cheat our customers. We can sell worthless wheat at a high price. We'll find a poor man who can't pay his debts, not even the price of a pair of sandals, and we'll buy him as a slave. The Lord, the God of Israel, has sworn, 'I will never forget their evil deeds.' And so the earth will quake, and everyone in the land will be in distress. The whole country will be shaken. It will rise and fall like the Nile River. The time is coming when I will make the sun go down at noon and the earth grow dark in daytime. I, the Sovereign Lord, have spoken. I will turn your festivals into funerals and change your glad songs into cries of grief. I will make you shave your heads and wear sackcloth, and you will be like parents mourning for their only son. That day will be bitter to the end. The time is coming when I will send famine on the land. People will be hungry, but not for bread. They will be thirsty, but not for water. They will hunger and thirst for a message from the Lord. I, the Sovereign Lord, have spoken. People will wander from the Dead Sea to the Mediterranean, and then on around from the north to the east. They will look everywhere for a message from the Lord, but they will not find it." The word of the Lord. Our second lesson this morning is from Paul's letter to the Colossians, chapter 1, verses 15 through 28. Christ is the visible likeness of the invisible God. He is the firstborn son, superior to all created things. For through him, God created everything in heaven and on earth, the seen and the unseen things, including spiritual powers, lords, rulers, and authorities. God created the whole universe through him and for him. Christ exited before all things, and in union with him, all things have their proper place. He is the head of his body, the church. He is the source of the body's life. He is the firstborn son who was raised from death, in order that he alone might have the first place in all things. For it is by God's own decision that the Son has in himself the full nature of God. Through the Son, then, God decided to bring the whole universe back to himself. God made peace through his Son's death on the cross, and so brought back to himself all things, both on earth and in heaven. At one time you were and now I am happy about my suffering for you, for by means of my physical suffering, I am helping to complete what still remains of Christ's suffering on behalf of his body, the church. And I have been made a servant of the church by God, who gave me this task to perform for your good. It is the task of fully proclaiming his message, which is the secret he hid through all past ages from all mankind, but has now revealed to his people. God's plan is to make known his secret to his people, this rich and glorious secret which he has for all people. And the secret is that Christ is in you, which means that you will share in the glory of God. So we preach Christ to everyone. With all possible wisdom, we wane and teach them in order to bring each one into God's presence as a mature individual in union with Christ. The word of the Lord.
Our third lesson for today is from Luke 10, just a few verses, verses 38 through 42, in this story of Mary and Martha and Jesus. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to what he was saying. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks, so she came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things, and there is need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her." The word of the Lord. Once upon a time, there was an extraordinarily brave man who was invited by an extraordinarily brave woman to have dinner at her house. Defying convention and custom, taboos and tut-tuts, and you can't do that, and of course, this is not the way we've ever done it. She invited, he went. This woman's sister was there, but you know, the story doesn't say that anyone else was there. We just don't know, but it was gutsy of the writer of this story some 80 to 90 years later after this event, after Jesus lived, to omit the mention of other guests even being there. Just one man and two women. Extraordinary. Unheard of. We don't think much of it these days and in this country, but 2,000 plus years ago, you better believe it was unheard of. So much separation of the sexes, so many stereotypes and rules to hold religiously in place, as if God truly cared about such things, such social conventions and laws. But such was the setting for the meal with Mary and Martha, and Jesus as the invited dinner guest. Things get underway for the meal, and then, hark. Hark, that's a good church word. We hear Martha calling from the kitchen, and the fun really begins at this dinner party then. Although Jesus usually commended those who serve the needs of others, Jesus did not tell Mary to help Martha with the mealtime chores then. Instead, he defended Mary, affirming her choice of a learning over a serving role and assuring her that she would be encouraged to continue in this role, in this mode. Jesus evidently thinks it's quite okay, more than okay, for Mary to sit at his feet, because, you know, they weren't much for sofas and chairs in those days, and listen to Jesus speak and teach. Unbelievable! What a radical this Jesus, and what a radical this woman Mary. Martha's protest to Jesus about Mary not helping her in the kitchen falls on deaf ears with Jesus. Could it be? Could it be? Why, it seems like a woman's place really could be listening to a great teacher. It instead of working in the kitchen. And yet, you know, I could still picture Jesus tying on an apron and working in the kitchen, couldn't you? No dishwasher, electric stove, or garbage disposal in those days. It was a real chore to prepare and cook and clean up after a meal. And I'm sure Jesus and his disciples, as they traveled around, were very grateful to be invited to someone's house for dinner so that they didn't have to, you know, cook the fish over the fire pit that day. And so we begin with a major departure from social customs. Jesus, our wonderful, radical, revolutionary Savior, has called us, each of us, out of the shadows, inviting us, both men and women, to be whatever we were born to become, breaking down social, political, and religious boundaries and taboos. It's really hard for our 21st century minds to grasp the magnitude of this Jesus we know as compassionate, kind, forgiving, and yet incisive and tough when he needed to be, as a radical revolutionary of major, major proportions. It's really kind of no wonder that the ruling men of that day wanted to get rid of him, right? He was turning the Hebrew teachings upside down and inside out, speaking to women, fraternizing with tax collectors, giving attention and compassion to lepers, and on and on and on they go. As time has gone on, I'd like to ask, how's it turned out? What's it like? And I'm especially going to today focus in on women. What's it like for women today? What is their place? So the centuries pass since the writer of Luke put these words and deeds of Jesus to paper. And what has changed? Anything? As the 20th century began, women were still property. Yeah, they were property. Women were still required in the marriage ceremony to love and honor and obey. But the men had no such requirement. 20th century begins, women still don't have the right to vote, not until about 1920. Or to be full citizens and participate in the public life of the country, with rare exceptions. Or even to continue to work once they married. So their roles were quite scripted. When women started to raise their voices about wanting the right to vote, the response was that women are already well represented by their fathers, husbands, and brothers. Give them the vote, and pretty soon they'll want to be members of Congress. That's what one man was quoted as saying. And the precious freeing words of Jesus, well, probably was that gone kind of a lot, but it was probably only if you ever did have any words, it was with the permission of some man, and often in secret. So Jesus' wonderful words of life and hope that he gives us are lost. And so our social conventions and our rules and our laws take over from there. Now, I was ordained in the 20th century, entering into a profession dominated by men. And so I think I speak from experience here with what that's like. It was at a time when churches only grudgingly accepted a woman as a pastor. And then, truth be honestly told, when they did, it was largely because, I've heard this said, because they could only afford a woman, because they could pay her less than a male pastor, so they could save the church some money. You ever hear that before? If they got a male pastor, they'd have to give him pay raises because he had a family to support, after all. I tell you, I generally got squat for pay raises, even though I was doing the same work. Thankfully, though, now some denominational rules have passed in most mainline churches, and I know it has in the Presbyterian Church, that there be equal pay, but sometimes not. There are ranges of acceptable salaries now, and women are usually offered the salary, if there's a scale, they're offered the salary at the lowest level, end of the scale. Because you know what? It's still there. A wise pastor once said to me, men are assumed to be competent when they go into a position, but women every day have to prove their competency. How right she was and still is. And that is difficult and that is stressful, not just going into ministry, but in any kind of work. And Jesus' wonderful, freeing words, you know, they echoed in my ears as I went into the ministry, as I went into serving churches, but that echo just kind of kept getting fainter and fainter as I worked in the churches and I worked within the social confines. Now, some of you may be sitting there right now thinking that I'm being overly dramatic about this, but really, I'm telling you, you ain't heard the half of it. Hardly the tip of the iceberg here. But let's fast forward to now, 2016. What's it like? Have we heard those freeing, compassionate words of Jesus yet? 2,000 plus years later? We still hear those words of Mary. Mary doing what only men could do. Martha hurrying around distracted and Jesus saying she's worrying too much about the meal and she needs to relax and choose the better portion too. He loves both of these women, but he wants what's both best for both of them. And sometimes that gets lost. Still yet, 2016. Again, we're in 2016, and I just saw in the news recently a picture of Saudi Arabian women dressed in their black burqas and or habiyas driving bumper cars in an amusement park, using hand signals and the whole nine yards of it, seriously practicing their driving. And why is that? Why is that, that they're in amusement parks driving these bumper cars? They do this because women are not allowed to drive cars in that country or do much of anything else, really. It's a funny picture, I guess, in your head when you think about it, but it's so sad. There are atrocities committed against women and girls in so many places around the world, and I believe that Jesus weeps. But what are the United States? We're not in Saudi Arabia. We're in the United States. What about the United States? Surely we've caught up, haven't we? I see a hmm. In the examples that I'm going to give you that follow here, I'm going to narrow in on things that take place largely in the context, believe it or not, of the church. And let's see how we're doing. First example concerns weddings. We all love weddings. But do you know where some of the traditions that we use in wedding ceremonies come from? Traditions that we still use? Daddy looks forward to walking his little girl down the aisle, right? His daughter wants him to do that too, right? But this beginning portion of the wedding ceremony is a throwback to the days of the daughter, as well as all women, being the property of her father. And she is now being led in, sometimes with a veil over her face so the groom can't change his mind, see what he got. And she is handed over from her father to her intended husband to become his property in marriage. That's where that tradition comes from, and we still do it today. And when asked, who gives this woman to be married? I do, Dad says. Do we also give away grooms? No. Well, I'll have to say that I didn't ever give away brides. And if the couple was resistant to doing an affirmation by the families of each of the bridal couple, rather than giving away the bride, I'd say, well, okay, we can do that. We can stick with tradition. But then I'll add a part giving away the groom, too. And they would kind of pause and laugh a little, and then they'd get my point. Well, the ceremony now, the wedding ceremony goes on, and we get to the part where the officiant says, I now pronounce you man and wife. Do you see the irony in that? He gets to remain a man, and she gets to be a wife. Thankfully, most pastors have caught on to this and a change to say, I now pronounce you husband and wife, thank heavens, but not everywhere and not in every ceremony. Without thinking, we put women in their place, subservient to the men. So with these kinds of scenarios still playing out in the 21st century, it is truly overwhelmingly amazing that Mary had the audacity to sit and listen to Jesus, and Jesus saying, when Mary complained, that Mary was in the right place. To follow custom, I guess Jesus could have said to Mary, go help your sister in the kitchen. You know you don't belong here listening to me. Go take your proper place. But he didn't. Our beautiful, wonderful Jesus freed and frees us to take our place where we are called, not stifling the creative and the intellectual gifts that all people have to give. Now, moving back to that marriage scenario for a minute more, there's the name and title thing. What names are the couple going to go by and what titles? You see, now think about this. If a man gets married, his title of Mr. stays the same, doesn't it? His marriage is not a consideration in his title ever. If a woman gets married, she becomes a Mrs. If she doesn't marry, she's a Miss. She gets a title that instantly recognizes her marital status. Why? What does it matter? And I, for one, and I will say I wish we'd get rid of this antiquated notion, for it, too, it denotes property rights. Now she belongs to somebody. You don't think so? Try this one. John Jones and Judy Smith get married. She doesn't change her last name, okay, no problem. Gets a little confusing sometimes with kids and this and that, but nevertheless, it's not a problem. If they decide to hyphenate the last names, as sometimes they do, whose name usually goes first and whose goes second? Is it Jones Smith or is it Smith Jones? This whole concept of women taking their identity from their spouse and becoming what? The female version of their husbands or the property of their husbands? So you're thinking I'm crazy on this by now. Let's turn the tables for a minute. I'm speaking to the men here. Men, would you be willing to take your wife's name and become Mr. Judy Smith when your name is John Jones? Do you get what I'm talking about? I read a story recently about an Orthodox Jewish man who was making a radical departure from the laws, and he was going to get a part-time job because Orthodox Jewish men don't work. Their wives have to if they're going to have food on the table. You see, the men go and discuss and read and study every day. That is their work. The women earn the living, cook, clean, shop, take care of all the kids, etc. But this very enlightened, and I say this with tongue in cheek, this very enlightened man decided his wife, she was a teacher, was getting worn out from doing it all, and her health was failing. So he, fraught with anxiety over this whole thing, decided he could manage to work part-time and add some to the family's income and still have enough time to sit around and discuss and pray and study every day. Okay, that's them, you say. This is us. But in some churches, women are not allowed to assume any positions of leadership. They can teach Sunday school to the little kids. They can work in the kitchen. They can play the piano, but that's their place. Would Jesus be happy to know of this? And then, of course, we're still working on this equal pay for equal work thing, aren't we? 78 cents for every dollar a man makes. And then we constantly hear about sexual harassment and assault on college campuses, in the military, in the workplace, and in homes. And there's so many more areas of our lives where there is inequality. But I, for one, I have to leave you with a note of hope here. I, for one, am so glad that I have Jesus to set an example, to not just talk about, but actually demonstrate his acknowledgement of women and men too, that he sat with, he ate with, he talked with, departing from that usual or the forbidden to free us, each of us. And so I say thank you, Jesus, for the Mary and Martha story. It gives me hope, and I pray it does you too. As we learn to live and love like Christ, lifting our heads out of Leviticus and more into Luke would be the way that we should go as Christians. Let's pray. Sometimes, God, we can't even see what's right in front of our noses, right in front of our faces, right in front of our eyes. And we sometimes don't have the courage to change it if we do. And so we give thanks that the Bible has been put in front of us, that we can learn some new ways, your ways, the ways that matter, the ways that free us and help us to be your people through Jesus Christ. Amen.